Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Jay Eberle. Get ready to be empowered through the understanding of God's Word.
Let's go to the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, and we're going to get into the authority of the believer. Of course, Jesus spoke to us in the 16th chapter of Matthew, and then also in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and said some very similar things. Sometimes people thought that Jesus was just talking to Peter because he said it here in the 16th chapter and said that, you know, I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. But he wasn't just talking about giving them to Peter, although that he's addressing Peter in this passage. But if you go over to the 18th chapter, he says the same things to all of us. That we have authority and whenever we bind is bound. Amen. So, you know, the 16th chapter says here in verse 18, Jesus is speaking, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell represents the authority of hell. You know, if there's a door, we talk about doors or gates, you know, and it's locked or something, you have to have the authority to go through that door. You have to have a key. And he said, I'll give unto thee, talking to Peter, but really to all of us from the 18th chapter, he'll give to the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Pastor Nancy hit this. I loved what she said. She said, we're not talking about the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You know, to the kingdom would mean we're locked out and we have to have keys to get in. But no, Jesus is the door. And Jesus is our way in. No, this is the keys of the kingdom. Amen. The keys, in other words, the keys to heaven's and the kingdom of heaven's success. Authority is what he's talking about. The authority of heaven is the key that heaven's, the key to heaven having success and heaven keeping things in order. And it's going to have to be in your life. If you're going to keep things in order in your life, keep them from getting out of order, exercising authority is the key to that. Hallelujah. Man, I got so blessed, Pastor Nancy, teaching on that. You just need to keep remembering, you know, write things in your Bible. When you hear something like that, write it down there. Wham, that's it, that's it. So I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, think about this. In heaven really is talking about the spirit realm. The spirit realm, where demon powers move and try to influence men. Amen. How many of you know there's another realm than this realm? And we need to be cognizant of the things so many times that we see happening in this realm is being, the reason they're happening is because there's influence from another realm influencing it to go that direction. Amen. And we actually, when it comes to our lives and certain realms of authority in our lives, we can say no to the influence of the wrong influence of the spirit realm against our lives. Now go over, hold your finger here and notice the 18th chapter. Jesus is speaking again. If he says in verse number 18, whatsoever you shall bind on earth. Now he's talking to the whole church. If you read the context here, whatsoever you, verse 17 is talking about the church. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, whenever you and I deal with the spirit realm, earth will be affected by that. Now, he said, whatever we bind on earth, meaning we're down here on this earth. You and I are down here on this earth. Well, we qualify. Whatever you bind on earth, we're here on earth, so we qualify. Right? Then he said, we'll be bound in the spirit realm. Now, he's not talking, when he says heaven, he's not talking about where the throne of God is, because there are no demons up there to bind. Isn't that right? Now, when the Bible talks about heaven, there's three heavens. The Bible talks about Paul said, I was caught up and I went to the third heaven. You remember that? Well, that third heaven, he said, he went on and he called it paradise. And if you look at closely at what the Bible calls that, that's talking about where the throne of God is. That's God's heaven, where the angels are and so forth and so on, where the throne of God is, where Jesus is seated at the right hand. But he said, that's the third heaven. Well, you don't have a third one unless there's a one and a two one. If tonight you came up and said, hello, I wanted you to meet my third son, you know, well, that I know automatically there's a number one and there's a number two here somewhere. So when God said through Paul, there's a third heaven, then there's a one and a two. What is the third heaven? The third heaven's the heaven of heavens where God dwells. The second heaven is right below that. It is the what we call space, where stars and the moon and planets are. The first heaven is the atmosphere of this earth. Now you remember the Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. Amen. The Bible calls him his name is Beelzebub, means Lord of the flies. Well, how many of you know he's talking about his demons, and he says he's the Lord over them, and they're the ones that occupy the air of this atmosphere. So somebody said, well, let's cast them out of this atmosphere and let's cast them down to hell. Well, we don't have any scriptures to do that. They're here. They have the right to be here. Satan's called the god of this world. Well, why does he have the right to be the god of this world? Because Adam gave it to him. Whenever Adam submitted to him, because God told Adam, rule over this planet. He said, take dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air. I'm talking about Genesis 1 and 2. And then he said, and over all the earth, told Adam to run things down here. And then he submitted to Satan. Satan became the god of this world. God didn't make Satan the god of this world. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the god of this world. So he's the god of this world. Now he's not our God. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. Now he's talking about Satan's the god of this world, meaning he's the one running those that are in darkness, in the kingdom of darkness. And the world is a term for his kingdom. Amen. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. That's the way the kingdom of hell works here on this earth. Don't be conformed to that. Now, he says that every person in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, every person that's not born again is under the dominion of that prince of the power of the air. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the prince of the power of the air is a spirit, Satan. And his demons are controlling the world, those who are not born again. If you go on and you read it all, he's talking about those who are in spiritual darkness. Now sometimes people don't want to admit it, but they are under the influence of the evil one. They might be cultured, they might clean up nice, dress nice, but if they're not born again, they'll just like that, they'll yield to an evil spirit. Amen. Before you know it, they're cussing you out. Yeah. They might be religious, they might go to church. Right. I'm thinking of a man I know right now, not anybody any of you know, but a man that I come in contact with from time to time through my daily routine and so forth. But, he's a nice man overall. But back a couple of months ago, man, all of a sudden he just came like that at me, you know. And I'm like, whoa, you know, he's under the prince of the power of the air. And he'll yield to that from time to time. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Amen. Well, what Jesus did for us, he's delivered us from that. All right. Now, he said here, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. In other words, in the spirit realm. Now come back here to the book of Ephesians. Let's notice what it says in the sixth chapter. It tells us about this evil kingdom, Satan's kingdom. And we're going to get into this a little bit and some other teachings. I really have had it on my heart sometime. We're going to talk about the demons and what their effect is on people and how to stand against them and so forth. A lot of folks don't even want to say there is a devil. Christians even don't want to even acknowledge that there is a devil. Well, a lot of them are, you know, listening to his thoughts sometimes and don't even want to admit it's him giving him the thoughts, you know. Anyway, so now that you're all happy, come on. Finally, verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Praise God. That's powerful and more powerful than the evil one. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm strong through the greater one who's in me, and he's greater than the evil one. Hallelujah. Then he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. One translation says fiery missiles. So he's throwing something at you as a believer. But he said, we can put on the armor of God and stand against him. Praise God. So we're not subject to his missiles and his attacks, his thoughts or whatever he's bringing. His impulses, you know, sometimes impulses come. And then sometimes it's the flesh, but sometimes it's lit up by the devil. Amen. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How many of you know your enemy's not your husband or your wife or your mother-in-law? Or me. It's not me. You know, some of you might have trouble with me. Or how many of you know it's the devil that influences people to? Well, they always make me so mad. Well, why? It's not flesh and blood you're wrestling against. Well, thank you for your enthusiasm. No, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, that's the same Greek word translated heavenly. That word high, same Greek word translated heavenly. In fact, the margin of my Bible even says it, heavenly. So that's spiritual wickedness, not in the heavenly places where God is, because there's no demons up there. They were cast out. Remember Ezekiel said that Satan rebelled, talks about Satan rebelling. He was cast out. Well, where did he go? He came down here to this earth. So he's down here. He showed up in the garden, so he was here before creation. You understand? So he was, he came down here, and that's what the Bible calls him. It says there's rank in his kingdom. It mentions the rank. Principalities, those are the lowest ones. Powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That's this atmosphere of this earth. Remember we quoted Ephesians 2. You might want to go back there and just look at it. Ephesians 2, verse number 1. He calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So you're going to come in contact with him just because you live down here. Now, you don't have to be afraid of him because that's what Jesus redeemed you from. He redeemed you from his influence, his authority, his dominion, his mastery, his control. All those words are for words for authority. Jesus redeemed you from all his control and all his influence. Now, there's different areas he'll come in. He'll come in your thought life. And you don't have to sit and listen to his thoughts. You know, sometimes I've met people that just have bombardment of thoughts against their mind about killing themselves. That's not them. I said, that's not them. They need to recognize that's one of these levels, who knows which one, maybe the principalities or powers, one of those lower ones. They're trying to oppress somebody in their mind. They'll keep bringing those thoughts. And he'll do it with things like, you're going to die of some disease. He'll just keep on trying to harass. But you have authority over thoughts that he brings. Thoughts don't have to be just listened to because the thought came. I mean, I've been in a store before, and not lately, but I've been in the store before where I've had a thought, pick that up and put it in your pocket. Nobody will see it. You know, like I said, not yesterday or last week or last month or last year, just I'm talking about in time past. You've had the same thought probably in times past. Isn't that right? Well, you don't have to yield just because the thought came. Nor did you have to say, oh, something's wrong with me. Maybe I'm not saved. No, you don't take ownership of something just because the thought came to you. You don't understand. It's not necessarily yours. Satan will present thoughts to you. He's out here in the air. He'll present thoughts to you. Amen. So that's one area to keep authority over the devil in. And there's a whole lot of teaching we can do there. But another area is in your finances. As the God of this world, he seeks to control the finances of this world and to keep it away from the body of Christ, to keep it away from you, to do the will of God with. Because he knows that if he can control the money, he can control the gospel. It's the truth. We could spend a lot of time there. Number three, another area you need to keep Satan off of your life is in your family. He'll try to get in through, you know, let me back up and say this. Really, you have the right to claim the lives of all your brothers and sisters, your mom and your dad. And you can get out to a certain level, out even to your aunts and uncles and cousins, claim them for the gospel and say, Satan, take your blinders off of their eyes. You know, you're keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel, you know. I'm quoting 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is the god of this world. He blinds the minds of them that don't believe. Amen. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should come unto them. So Satan seeks to blind people's minds to the truth of the gospel. You know, if somebody really realized that they could drop off into a devil's hell at any time, they would run to Jesus and get saved. But see, the devil doesn't want, nah, it's not important right now. You know, it's not important right now. You can live out, you can do that later in life, you know. Well, see, he's never going to tell them, okay, now's the time. He's never going to do that. That's deception. That's blinders, you know. So that's another area that you can exercise authority over. Another one's in your own body. Exercise authority over Satan trying to attack your body. You know, putting diseases and pains and things on you. And there's other areas, but let's look here at the book of Matthew back there again, back in the 16th chapter. Matthew 16, 17. We read there the 18th verse. Let me get back here where I was. Matthew 16, verse number 17. Blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Excuse me, that's verse number 17. I think I wrote down the wrong reference here. Well, where am I trying to look here? Yeah, I was in verse 18. But anyway, remember over in the book of Mark is where I'm trying to go. Mark 16, verse number 17. That's what's wrong. Mark 16, verse number 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, first thing he said was, they'll cast out devils. Mark 16, 17. I was in Matthew. I wrote it down wrong. Mark 16, 17. In my name. Everybody say, in my name.
In my name.
Shall they, you could say it this way, exercise authority. Because you can't cast the devil without exercising authority.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
I mean, if the dog pees on the couch and you kick him out of the house, I'm trying to help you understand. You can't kick the dog out unless you have authority over the dog. And I want to encourage you, in this case, you do have authority, so, you know. See, but that's the reason you can take authority over Satan or kick him out of a situation, because you have that authority over him. Well, now notice the way somebody said, how do you do that? How do you exercise that authority? Well, listen to the way the Weymouth translation says, because notice King James says, these signs shall follow them that believe, then they'll exercise authority. Weymouth translation says, make use of my authority and expel demons.
Amen.
Make use of my authority. Amen. Now, listen to the New English Bible. The New English Bible says, faith will bring with it all these miracles. And it mentions they'll cast out devils.
Amen.
Whoo! In other words, here's how to exercise authority, by using faith.
Yes.
Now, faith can be used when you pray. Think about Mark 11, 22 and 23 and 24. Well, verse 23 and 24, he says, verse 23 says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast in the sea, and don't doubt it, it'll be done for him. Isn't that right?
Right.
He'll have whatever he saith.
Amen.
Then verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatever you desire when you pray, believe you receive him and you'll have him. That's prayer in verse 24, but verse 23 is not prayer.
Right.
Verse 23 is speaking.
Yes.
Or giving a command.
Yes.
Isn't that right? You know, you can't give a command for something to happen unless you're someone in authority. Isn't that right? Just like at work, if you have a position at work where you're over a team of people, you can tell them, get this done by the end of the day. You know, you need something done because you're the one in authority. Well, the same thing with the authority of the believer. You have authority to make sure certain things happen certain ways. You have the authority to start things and you have the authority to stop things. And you do it with words. You don't do it by praying to God. Now, I don't mean that that's wrong, because verse 24 in Mark 11 said, pray to God. There's a place to exercise faith in praying to God. But you exercise faith, or you should, let's say it this way, you release faith in prayer to God. That's one way, but you can also release it through speaking words to the devil, saying, Satan, I command you in Jesus' name, take your hands off of this situation. Take your hands off my thought life. Take your hands off my finances, my body, my family, you know, the realms of authority that you have. Isn't that right? Mark 11 says that, but then really if you go back to the 18th chapter of Matthew, he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Then he said, again I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it'll be done for them of my Father in heaven. So once again, first of all, is by faith is released by saying in that passage, and then faith is released in praying. You can do it either way. Amen. But there's a lot of Christians praying to God about certain things that he's not going to do anything about. Because he gave you the authority to exercise over demons and tell them to stop. Amen. So faith, New English Bible says, faith will bring all these miracles to pass. Did you get a hold of that? Wayman says, make use of my authority and expel demons. And faith is the way you make use of his authority. It's not your authority. It's his. Remember, he rose from the dead. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yeah. But he didn't go up to heaven and say, so I'm going to keep it, you know, and y'all survive down there the best way you can. No, he said, this. I'm quoting Matthew's account of what Mark said here in the 16th verse, or the 17th chapter, 17th verse of the 16th chapter. When Matthew said the same thing, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me. You go, therefore. In other words, you could say, you put Matthew and Mark together and say, he said, all authority is given unto me, I give it to you, you go and you exercise authority over demons. In other words, he delegated the authority. Yes, he's the one that God is for us, but he delegated it back to us. He didn't need to go to hell and get it for himself. He got it for us, the church. So what are you waiting on to exercise authority? We need not be dilly-dallying and saying, well, I don't know why it doesn't go away. I know why it doesn't go away. It's because you're not saying anything to it. You can speak to thoughts. You can speak to your feelings. Now, there's times I want to get mad and I say, now, in the name of Jesus, you settle down. Yeah, you can tell yourself to certain things. You have authority over your flesh. You have authority, you know, telling it not to get all huffed up and stuff like that. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Now, really, Matthew 28 says, I believe I said 26, it's actually 28. All authority is given unto me, go ye. All authority is given to me, you go. So what is he saying? You go and you do the work that I was doing when I was here on the earth. And one of the works that I did was I exercised authority over the enemy. Wherever Jesus went, he exercised dominion over evil spirits and anything evil spirits attempted to do against him. Amen. Y'all following me? So what he's saying is, you have that authority. I am going to be at the right hand of the Father. He's basically saying, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to become the head. You're going to stay in the earth and be my body. I from heaven will direct you from heaven, and you the body will carry out what I say. And what I'm telling you to do, you the body to do, is to exercise authority over the devil.
Amen.
Show the devil who's boss. Amen. You're the boss. You're the one who has the say whether or not Satan is in your life or Satan is out of your life. Remember, he said in Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil.
Right.
Everybody say, don't give place.
Don't give place.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I told Dr. Dufresne on the way home, you know, on some of the teachings they were doing, I said, man, that'll put a grunt in your faith. Some of the teachings they were doing last week, that'll put a grunt in your faith. I said, your preaching puts a grunt in my faith. Well, some of you need to get more of a grunt in your faith. Dilly-dally and letting the devil run roughshod over you. Am I preaching all right tonight? Now, the Williams translation in the Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give place to the devil. Williams says, stop giving the devil a chance. Stop giving the devil a chance. The plain English New Testament says, do not make room for the devil. You know, some people, or they have a spare bedroom in their house. This is where the devil lives. Amen. Just cozying up with him. Amplified says, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him.
Amen.
Well, then it's our place then to find out what gives a place to him, what gives opportunity to him.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
Okay, now with that in mind, Jesus is the head, and he can do nothing more than your head can do apart from your body. As the head, he cannot do anything about the devil in your life. Somebody said, well, sure he can. No, he already did what he's going to do. What he did was he got the authority back for you, and then he gave it back to you.
Amen.
Whenever, do you ever notice whenever Adam was given authority over the earth, and God said, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and then he said, over the whole earth. Well, do you ever notice then when Satan come to tempt Adam and Eve, God had given the authority to Adam and Eve, and whenever Satan came, God did not step in and intervene and do something for them. God didn't say, if I don't stop this, it's going to mess up, you know, the whole planet. He did not step in. Why? Because whenever he delegates to someone else, he will not take that back. Once he delegates it to you, he's not going to do anything else about it.
Amen.
So don't look to him to, well, God, I'm looking. Why didn't you do something? He's saying, because I gave you the authority to do something about that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that right? And the same way now that he got it back for the church, he's not going to step in and do something. He would have to violate his own word to do that. And he said, resist the devil. The understood subject is you and me. Resist and he'll flee from you. Isn't that right? Now, back in the Old Testament, we won't go there, but you can write down these references. Exodus 14, 2 through 3. Actually, you can just write down the whole chapter. Exodus 14, really, all the way up to the 16th verse. 1 through 16, really. The Bible talks, in that passage, it tells a story about Moses and God had brought them, he led them. If you read the whole chapter, Israel had just come out of Egypt's bondage, which was a type of the world, the Bible says. We're out of Egypt, we're out of the world. And so this is a type for us. God had brought them out of Egypt's bondage, and he led them up to the Red Sea, and he led them to a place, and really, archaeologists believe they found this place now. They actually have, they showed video of underwater, a video of a land bridge that goes under the Red Sea in one place. It's a high place. The rest of it's real deep gully. But there's this land bridge underneath the water, and they have chariot wheels scattered all the way across there with old rust, crusty stuff on them. Well, I don't believe the water was very deep, you know. It's just then a whole Egyptian army drowned in a foot of water, huh? Is that... That makes it even bigger miracle, you know. Woo! Glory to God. But so anyway, the children of Israel, I saw, and God describes this in the 14th chapter. He said, I'm gonna bring you up to the Red Sea, and there's gonna be mountains on both sides. And Pharaoh's gonna say, look, I got him trapped, and he's gonna come in behind you. And he said, I'm gonna demonstrate my power in your eyes. And he said, this is the last day you're gonna see Pharaoh. You can read that in the 14th chapter of Exodus. So God said, okay, and they came up there. Red Sea's in front of them, mountains on both sides. There's only the Egyptians came in behind them and blocked them in. And Pharaoh said, I'm going to bring them back to be slaves back in Egypt. See, how many of you know you're out of Egypt? You're out of the world. But Satan will come and say, no, you still have to serve me. You have to serve time in sickness. You have to serve time in lack. You have to serve time oppressed in your mind. And you can say, no, I'm redeemed. But see, God brought them out there and he said, I'm going to take care of this. And whenever Israel woke up and saw the Egyptians, they said, well, Moses, didn't we say that you brought us out here because there's no graves in Egypt? And, you know, they were complaining about it. You know, God's a merciful God to some of us. Oh, why'd you let this happen to me? If you really could see what God's doing, he's setting you up. He's setting you up to get some things out of your life. Yeah, you could go back and read it. And so in the 14th chapter, God said to, and really because Moses went to God praying and kind of, you know, he's listening to what they're complaining about. The Israelites are complaining about. So he goes to God and say, Lord, you know, what am I supposed to do and do something here? And I got to go there. You got to turn there to the 14th chapter. I was trying to hurry, but go back to the 14th chapter. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Notice what, look at verse number, right after verse 11 and 12 is where they're complaining. They said, didn't we tell you, leave us alone in Egypt, you know? Then verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have today seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Ooh, glory. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? So Moses must have gone to God and said, God, what are you going to do? I mean, help us. What are you, these people are complaining. Do something. He must have been talking like that to God. You know, like some of us have done. Why are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, all that's in front of them is water. But notice what he said. Verse 16. Lift thou up thy rod. Stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And you know the rest of the story. So God told him, why are you boo-hooing and crying and talking? Well, God, do something. Why are you doing it? He said, lift up that authority. See, any ruler has a rod and it stands for their authority. Back in that day, not in our day, but back then, that rod stood for their authority. But he's saying, use the authority that I have given to you. Whenever I said I told you to lead my people out, then use that authority and hold that rod out there and command the water to part. Woo, glory to God. So that's a type of extending our authority. Notice he had it in his hand, but he had to extend it out. That's what Pastor Nancy was preaching. We need to extend our authority over this nation. Don't just say we have the authority. Oh, we can take authority over the influences that come against our government. Well, isn't that wonderful? Yeah, it's wonderful, but extend it.
Right.
Hold it out. In other words, it's not enough just to have it. You have to exercise it. How do you exercise it? You do it with words. All right, now come back over here to the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. Notice the 17th chapter in the verse number 9. We'll start there. This is an account where a nation named Amalek fought with Israel. And verse number 9 says that Moses said to Joshua, choose out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand. In other words, he said, I'm going to hold up that rod. I'm going to go up with the rod. So he had that rod in his hand. Verse number 9 says he had that rod. He said, it'll come to pass when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands. The one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua just confitted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write, this is a memorial in the book. And basically they defeated him. But the thing I wanted you to see was, as long as he extended that authority, they kept winning. But whenever he let it down, the enemy started winning. That's a type for us today. We have to not just have the authority of the believer, which we do, but we have to extend it.
Amen.
You understand? How many of you know, for example, let's use a natural illustration. You can go hungry with money in the bank to go buy food.
Yeah.
It's not enough to have money in the bank. You have to put it into use.
Yeah.
Same thing true with your authority. Not enough to have the authority of the believer in your possession as one joined to Christ. You have to extend it. You have to put it into use. And it's done with your mouth. You know, don't just say, well, I did it yesterday. Well, wonderful. It's a new day. I say again today, no weapon formed against me can prosper. Amen. Glory to God. Continue in these things. So as long as he extended his authority, they were victorious. Now, listen to the book of Hebrews. Go over there real quickly. I just wanted to go a lot quicker and preach and spin my arms around and spit cotton tonight. But go to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I want you to not only get excited tonight, I want you to have these verses in your notes and, you know, be able to go back to them and mark them in your Bibles. Sometimes rather than just preach and go past things, people miss it. It's good to slow down and let people get things marked. Listen to this. Remember, Hebrews 11 is, the whole chapter is talking about different things or different exploits that were done by the Old Testament saints through faith. Notice what it says here. Verse number 32. We'll just start there. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith, everybody say they did this through faith. They subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Woo, glory to God. You know, faith will stop things in the natural that are destructive. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in flight. Now notice, or excuse me, in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Amplified says they were routing alien hosts. Another one says routed foreign armies. In other words, when armies came to invade, this is talking about Israel, of course, whenever armies came to invade, invade their territory, something that God gave them, they routed them and turned them around and made them flee. Well, he's saying through faith, you can do the same thing. Not, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but see, evil spirits try to take ground that belongs to you. But see, you need to rout them, put them on the run. Resist the devil and he'll do what? Yeah, see, you can do the same thing, but you have to get that rod out and say, in the name of Jesus. When you say in the name of Jesus, get this. When you say in the name of Jesus, what you're saying is in the authority that Jesus gave to me. You could say in the authority of Jesus because it's delegated to the body of Christ. Glory to God. You getting anything out of this? All right. So really, whenever you might remember the vision Brother Hagin had, and you can understand this better now, that whenever he had a vision of Jesus, there was a demon jumped up and go, yakety yak yak. Remember that? And then he got so frustrated because he couldn't hear what Jesus was saying in the vision. And he kept thinking, doesn't Jesus know I'm not getting what he's saying? You know, I need to get what he's saying. And he got frustrated thinking, you know, why didn't Jesus do something about this? Finally, just out of frustration, he said to the demon, Brother Hagin said to the demon, I command you in the name of Jesus to shut up. And stop doing that. And he said the demon fell and just lay there whimpering. And he said the demon wouldn't even look at him. How many of you know, I've learned this. Here's something you might want to just kind of make a note of this. Whenever somebody's full of the devil, make them look you in the eyes. They can't look you in the eyes. No, you command them, look me in the eyes. Because it makes them mad. They don't want to. They want to just get away from you. When you cast one out, get them and make them look you in the eye. I said, come out, you know. I'm just a man in charge. I don't like to. But I've noticed that people full of the devil, their eyes are always shifty. They don't want to look at you, you know. They just, especially if you're in charge, if you know who you are. Jesus, they'll say, Jesus I know and Paul I know and I know who you are too. So what we find here is the Bible talks about that these demon forces, Brother Hagin said that the demon fell to the floor, and then Jesus said, if you hadn't have done something about that, I couldn't have. Right. And Brother Hagin said, I must have misunderstood. I thought you said you wouldn't have, didn't you? He said, no, I couldn't have. Yeah. Brother Hagin said, now, if three or four times, he said, no, you said you wouldn't have, didn't you? Shook his ear, make sure he's hearing right. Yeah. Jesus said, no, I said I couldn't. After three or four times of going back and forth with Jesus, he said, now I might be seeing you in a vision, but that's not, you know, we're not led by visions. I got to have the word of God on that. And he said that didn't make Jesus mad. Jesus smiled. And Brother Hagin said, I need two or three verses on that in the New Testament, because the mouth of two or three witnesses everywhere to be established. Jesus smiled and said, I'll go you one better. I'll give you four. And he went through some of them, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee from
you.
Amen. And then 1 Peter, whom resist steadfast in your faith, gave him that one. And then Mark there where it says, cast out demons in my name, you know. And he said, nowhere in the New Testament does it say to pray to God to do something about the devil. It always says you do it. Brother Hagin said, well, I never saw it that way. And the Lord said, well, there's a lot in there you didn't see the right way. Amen. And Jesus was teaching him the church has the authority.
Yes.
Don't to look to Jesus to do something. He delegated that to the church.
Yes.
So you remember that. We learn from that.
Yes.
And so we need to forbid things. We need to stop things.
Yes.
We need to say, this is not permitted in my house.
Yes.
Amen. We need to say no to the devil.
Amen.
That's what it means whenever you bind on earth. Means to forbid it, to stop it, to not permit it, not allow it. Amen? So really what we're talking about here is we're talking about the authority that the believers have. And now let's ask ourselves the question, how far does that authority extend? How far can we go with this? Because there's a few things I think we ought need to understand about this. Amen. First of all, we need to recognize that the authority that we have is primarily to exercise dominion over the enemy in our own lives. Spiritual authority, basically, and you can see this from the Gospels and all through the New Testament, it says it in different ways in different places, but spiritual authority is sort of being, it's laid right on top of natural authority. Now, what do I mean by that? Take, for example, in my life, I have authority in my house.
Yeah.
I have authority in my financial affairs,
yeah, right?
Right?
Yes,
I have authority when it comes to my decisions and things like that. That's, in other words, you don't have authority to decide how I spend my money. I don't have authority to decide how you spend your money.
Right.
There's limits to authority in the natural.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Now, there might be some... like in family situations, like moms with children or moms and dads with children, things like that, there might be some authority kind of extended between those. Like they might try to help in guiding them and giving them wisdom and things on making financial decisions. But there's some natural authority there. And, you know, maybe whenever a parent dies or a spouse dies, there's some authority. That person has authority to take over the money and to distribute it according to the will. You know, there's some authority there. But out beyond that, there's not much.
Right.
Spiritual authority lays right on top of that. Natural authority, when you as a parent are raising your children, you have the natural, well, really, it's a God-given authority to make a lot of decisions for that child in the beginning of their life.
Amen.
No, you're not going to go over there with that friend.
That's right.
Yeah. No, you're not going to stay out late. You're coming home at 10 o'clock tonight. You know, no, you know, this and this is guidelines. Certain things you set up, you know.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
Well, spiritual authority is laid right on top of that.
Amen.
In other words, wherever you find natural authority, spiritual authority will extend there.
Amen.
Now, I might, or you could, or we could, you know, whichever way, one of us could give permission. Like, for example, you could give me permission. Let's say you were going out of town on vacation.
Yeah.
And you said, listen, would you keep our kids for a week? I said, sure, we'll keep your kids. And so they're at our house now.
Yeah. Right.
Guess what? You gave me permission.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now I'm going to say, stop that.
Yeah.
Stop banging that door. Bum, 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 you know. Stop that. You understand? Because now you gave me permission.
Yeah. Yeah. Come on.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Or vice versa, you know. So wherever that is, that permission is given, now authority can be exercised there.
Amen.
You understand that? So you have to recognize you can't push things off on other people who don't want it. Family members, you can't push it off on them.
Right.
Now, you do have the right to say, Satan, you stop blinding them.
Yes.
I command you to take the blinders off of that, but you can't make them make the right decision. Now that they see the truth and they have the ability to make the right decision because the blinders are gone, that's one thing, but you can't make them make the right decision. You understand that? So really, spiritual authority lays right on top of natural authority. And natural authority is kind of going to be a guideline to where you can exercise spiritual authority. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus allowed people to, parents to come and exercise faith for their child's healing several times. Why? Because there's a level of authority that extends there. Isn't that right? Now, in a minister's life, if someone is having in his ministry, if someone is coming and wanting help in being free from demons or free from sickness or something, they are actually opening up for you to exercise authority there.
Amen.
That's the reason it says, is any sick among you, let him call.
Yes.
It didn't say, let the preacher go.
Right.
Why? Because the preacher could go, but they might not open up and give the minister permission to exercise deliverance or, you know, something over them. Now, but if they call, you understand? That's a different thing. The very call in itself is giving someone permission to come help. Now, that doesn't mean if we find out about someone here in the congregation that got admitted to the hospital, we won't come, you know, because we already know they'll give us that place. But you know what I'm talking about, generally speaking. You can't just go in like if Leanne has a great aunt, or I don't know anything about your family, so I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but just picking out a situation out of the air. If she had a great aunt that doesn't believe in healing or something, and Leanne says, would you go up and see him? Well, I might go in and see him. She said, I don't much believe in that.
Right.
You know, I can't push it off on her.
Right, that's right.
You know, so that you have to be aware of that. Well, I love them and I want them to be healed. So does Jesus. So does Jesus. But they have to invite him and open up to him. Can you say amen to that? So wherever your authority is in the natural, like for example, I could give you, you don't have authority to drive my car, but I could give you the keys to it and I could say, hey, you enjoy it for the week or something like that. Now you have authority to control that thing. No, you can't. No. Amen. So whenever permission is given, there is a realm of authority. Amen. So you don't have authority over other people's wills. Something we need to understand. You cannot make a choice for them. There are people who do not, do you know there are people who do not want to be free from demonic oppression? Somebody said, why on earth would they not want to? Well, number one, some people, they like the attention that it gives them. And number two, Satan will deceive people into thinking it's cool. He does that with kids sometimes. You know, this is cool, you know, the Ouija board or whatever thing. Well, you know, they have to want to be free. Now, I'm not talking about your kids. You have the authority with your kids. But I'm just talking about kids in general, you know. But when it comes to some people, they like hearing voices. They like at night, you know, hearing the rappings on the wall. They like hearing, you know, seeing demons in the room because it makes them feel spiritual or something. And somebody say, well, I want them to be free, and they bring them up for deliverance. Well, if they want that demon, you can't cast it out because you don't have authority to push something off on them that they don't want. Take salvation, for example. If they don't want to get saved, you can't push salvation off on them. Same thing true with healing, same thing true with deliverance, all these other things. You can't push things on them because God honors the individual's will. And he does not give you or I permission to exercise authority over somebody else's will. The only exception is children. I don't want to go to church. Well, you're going. When they're in your house. See, that's your realm and your domain. Now, here's another situation. When it comes to authority, somebody might be yielding to the devil and have a demon in them, but guess what? If they come into your house, which I wouldn't let them in, but if for some reason they came into your house, now you have authority to say, not in this house. We had people come into healing school that had demons in them. And we said, no, not here. No, you're not doing that here. If you want to be free, we'll cast it out. But if you don't want, because people like the attention that it gets them sometimes. It's kind of a kooky way of thinking, I know, but it's just something you have to understand. People are there sometimes. Not here. If you don't want to be free, then you're not permitted to come. But if you want to be free, you're not going to yield to that here. Amen. We just have to tell them that. Not here. And when it comes to your house, you can say, no, not here. Now, somebody might, like a relative or an old boss or somebody might try to harass you. That's the enemy, you know. But here's what you have authority. You don't have the authority to keep them from yielding to it, but you have the authority to keep that spirit from influencing you.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
You can't make them stop, you know, and say no to that demon,
right,
because that's their will, but you can keep it from coming across into your life.
Yes. Amen.
We've had people try to harass us here.
Yeah.
Well, somebody said, what do you do? I just say, no, devil, in the name of Jesus, shut up.
Amen.
And they just can't do anything because
right.
it's a spirit, you
that's
know.
Right.
I'm preaching better than your amen. Now, on your territory, you have the right to keep the devil off. Now, let me say this about the daycare. When those kids are here on this premise, you see, the parents have given us a measure of authority. But see, they know we advertise that it's a Christian daycare and that we talk about the Bible. So if they don't want that, they don't have their children here. So they have really kind of opened up to a degree. They have opened up to us. And said, you know, I want my children to hear about God. Okay, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Little Johnny's got, you know, got ADD. In the name of Jesus, we lay hands on you and say, not here.
Amen. Not here. That's right, amen.
Amen, and we've seen it work.
Amen.
We've had it work. Absolutely it works. Because now they're on our territory. Now, we might not be able to make it work going to their house. If they don't want anything, no, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to pray over it. Well, then that's their house. You understand that? Let me say this. If you want to help your relatives the most, don't go to their house. Bring them to your house. Did you get that? Now, if they don't want to stop yielding to the devil, I'm not telling you to have them over there yielding to the devil. But see, you have authority in your house. See, when we go visit family and relatives, you know, there's a limit to what we can do. Well, I can't tell them, turn that TV off. I can't do that. But you know, I've told my relatives in my house, turn that off. I don't want that in my house. I told them that. We're not yielding to that here. I've had them start to yield to things, and I said, we're not doing that here. I remember one of them decided to leave early, but that's fine. But we're still not doing that here. If you want to come visit us, we're going to yield to the Holy Ghost here. But we're not yielding to anything else here. Some of you ought to stand up for yourself. Now, I will say this. I learned this by a story that Brother Hagin told about one time he was traveling in ministry. He went out to Salt Lake City ministering. I think he was either was going through to minister in another state or he was ministering there. I don't remember what the full story was, but he stopped at the, what's that church out there? Not, you know, the Mormons, is that what it's called? He stopped at that, what's that place called? Yeah, what's the temple they have? They have the Mormon temple or something. He stopped there to do a tour on that premises. And during the tour, you know, the tour guide pointed up to the steeple at the top of the building and said that that angel up there is, I think, what do they named it? Mordecai or something. I don't remember. Huh? Moroni. That's the one that gave whoever, Joseph Smith was it? I'm sorry, I don't know much about this, but that's the one that gave him the revelation that we hold. He was talking about that, which actually contradicts the Bible. You know, see, he was talking about that. And while Brother Hagin is doing this tour and he's talking about that up on the steeple, his little son at that time, Ken Jr., Pastor Hagin now, you know, a full mature adult. But back then, I think, what was he, 12 years old or something like that? He was a younger boy. While Brother Hagin is listening to the tour guide talk about that, he heard a thump and heard Pastor Hagin, he back then was a child, hit the ground in convulsions. Turned around and said, come out of him in the name of Jesus. And it stopped. And see, a demon had gotten a hold of his son.
Wow.
Brother Hagin got his hand and said, come on, we're out of here.
Yeah.
And Brother Hagin said, the reason was, is I opened the door because I got on the devil's territory. Did you get a hold of that?
Yes,
he got on the devil's territory. Why? Well, see, he wasn't there. Now, it'd be different if God had assigned him by the Holy Ghost, said, I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel. See, if God assigns you to go preach the gospel somewhere, then you have the right to keep that stuff off of. But whenever you're just being entertained by demonic things,
right.
Let's go to a seance and let's watch. You're in trouble. We're not, demon activity is not a spectator sport.
That's exactly right. It's dangerous.
You don't do stuff like that. Just for entertainment. If you're on an assignment from God, that's different to go preach the gospel there. But if you're just doing it because you want to watch and then be entertained or, you know, something like that, you're on the devil's territory. And you can't get on the devil's territory and then keep the devil off of you. You have to stay on God's territory. Amen. You getting a hold of this? So this is the reason why. Let me just give a few more things here, because the Lord wanted me to share some of this tonight. You still getting some help tonight? Another thing is, when it comes to other people, go over to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter real quick. Thought I could get done quicker this evening, but we're getting some help here. Many times these kind of questions come to us, and I just believe it's necessary to share some of this. Now, when it comes to other casting the devil out of other people, you have to be aware of a couple of things, and we could take a whole hour on this. But number one, they have to want to be free. Number two, you have to recognize that if they have gotten to the place where Satan has lost their, where Satan has taken over their mind, then they're not under the control to give you permission by their own will. Right? So in that case, you can do some things beyond what you normally could do if they were in their right mind. Because in their right mind, God would expect them to be able to, you know, give you that permission. Because they still have the ability to make that decision. You understand? Number three, you need to recognize that there's different levels of demon activity. Not everything is demon possession. Demon possession is somebody taking over spirit, soul, and body, which could not happen to a Christian unless they, in full knowledge of what they're doing, said, I don't want Jesus, get out of my life, you know, all that. I can't hardly say it myself, but you understand. I love him and want him. There's different levels of demon activity, and somebody that's not a Christian can be taken over spirit, soul, and body. But either a Christian or a non-Christian can be just taken over in their mind. You know? And a Christian could be taken over in their mind, but their spirit still belongs to God. There are Christians in insane asylums, you know, places like, because Satan has taken over their mind. You understand that? Well, if they are completely out of their mind, don't have the ability to give you the consent to cast the evil spirit out, then there's going to be some things God will enable you to do through gifts of the Spirit. Otherwise, he's going to require them to give their consent. Here in the 16th chapter, notice something. See, when it comes to other people's lives, you don't have authority in their life unless they give you that authority. Here's a situation that tells us this. Notice verse 16 of chapter 16 in Acts. It came to pass as we went to prayer. Luke is the one by the Spirit, of course, but the human one that God used to write the book of Acts. So he's talking about him. He says, we went to prayer. He's talking about himself and Paul and the company that he was with. You can read the book of Acts and find that out. As we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So, in other words, she had a spirit who was telling her, things that nobody knew, and that was bringing a lot of money in. So, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Somebody said, well, that's true, isn't it? Yeah. How'd she know that? She knew that by that evil spirit. Yeah. Yeah. I'm almost done. Hold on with me. She knew that by that evil spirit. These men are the servants of the Most High God. This is an evil spirit telling somebody some information. Can the devil know some things? Yes, he knows some things. But he doesn't know everything. God knows everything. So don't think that everything supernatural in the area of revelation knowledge is God. Because it's not. You have to be aware of that. Well, how can you tell? Well, number one, who's it coming through? Is it coming through somebody that's known to be born again, has the Holy Ghost? Baptized in the Holy Ghost? Or is it, you know, some of these people on TV, they deny the Bible, they deny God. That's not God telling them anything. Isn't that right? Some Christians are so gullible. They're like little birds in springtime, you know. Mama comes, Well, they have their eyes closed, they aren't open yet, and they got their mouth wide open. A lot of Christians like that, they got their eyes closed spiritually, mouth wide open. Anything supernatural? Well, it's of God. No, it's not. Anyway, so this is a spirit telling her this, telling her, and she passed it on, this information. These men are the servants of the Most High God. That's true. They come to show unto us the way of salvation. That's true. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, it's true. What's wrong with them saying it? Well, you don't want the devil manifesting, you know, talking and advertising for you. So notice, this verse 18 is a real key. This did she many days. Well, why didn't Paul just cast that out the first day or the second day? Many days makes it sound, to me, many days sounds like probably more than three or four.
Right.
To me, many days sounds like maybe a week or maybe even more than that.
Right.
I wouldn't say many days ago, and I was referring to yesterday or Monday,
right.
You know.
Right.
So it must have been, who knows, four, five, six, maybe even a couple of weeks. I don't know.
Yeah.
But many days. Why didn't Paul deal with that the very first day? You ever ask that question? Let's keep reading. This she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Of course, you know the rest of the story. They got upset at that. But the point is that he got grieved.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, I believe, now you have the authority to cast the devil out. You have the authority to deal with the devil in your own life.
Yeah.
To say no to the devil in your own life.
Right.
But when it comes to the devil in somebody else, you can't always deal with that unless they, number one, give you permission, which
right.
this lady didn't.
Right.
Or number two, you have a manifestation of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
In this case, I personally believe Paul had, it doesn't really say it, but it lends itself to it. He got grieved.
Right.
Something happened there to where the Holy Ghost in him rose up in him and it got grievous and the Holy Ghost said, deal with that. And he dealt with it under the anointing of the Spirit. Now listen to me, under the anointing. If somebody gives you the consent, see, you can't do it in somebody else's life unless, number one, they give you consent, or you have a manifestation of one of the gifts of the Spirit. Same thing true with healing. Unless somebody gets in agreement with me, I can't use my faith for them for healing. Or I can have a manifestation of the Spirit. Remember I told you about that young man's name, Seth? Up in Maine, mocking, mad. He and his dad mocking the Holy Ghost. I went over there and remember that?
Yeah.
Laid hands on him and his father's knees got healed.
Amen.
Wasn't his faith. He's mocking it.
Hello.
Really, it wasn't my faith because I didn't know he had need of healing in his knees.
Right.
So you can't use your faith for something you don't know.
That's right. That's good.
So it wasn't his nor ours. It was a manifestation of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And that can work on casting out demons as well.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
So what should we do? We should pray and not just rely on operating in faith. If somebody doesn't give us permission, we can pray in the Holy Ghost, see if we'll get any manifestations along that line. You can't work one up. I don't mean you can work one up. You understand what I'm talking about? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, so you can exercise authority under an anointing. Jesus said about Jesus, he said, I cast out spirits the Bible said he cast out spirits with his word, didn't it? But have you ever read in Matthew where it says that the Pharisees accused him of casting out by the devil, casting spirits out by the devil? He said, I cast out spirits spirits by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. So Jesus claimed to cast them out two ways, by his words, but not just walking up to everybody, everybody at random and saying, now you come out.
Right.
Well, number one, not everybody had one in them.
Right.
You understand? Some people are so demon conscious, everybody's got a demon. If somebody overeats, well, they got a glutton demon. Oh, there's no such thing as a glutton demon. It's called the flesh. So number one, he didn't just walk around indiscriminately and cast demons out of anybody he saw one or anybody he thought might be in one
or
might have one, is what I'm trying to say. Just do it with his word at random.
Right.
But he said, I do it by my words, but he said, I also do it by the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Did you get a hold of that?
Yes,
so when it comes to other people, you can't just do it. Some things, as a baby Christian, God will allow another person to exercise their authority on your behalf. Amen. Until they grow enough spiritually where they'll take authority for themselves. That's the reason sometimes people who come to a church get all excited because everything the pastor prays for them for, they get it. Woo, this is my home church. Woo, I found the pastor that's got it. Woo, yeah. He's got it, everything he prays for. They hook in, they stay for a while, and after a while they start hearing enough of the word. God expects them to grow up and use their own faith. They know now they have authority, but they don't want to use it. They want to be babies. They want to still be thumb suckers.
Right.
Well, pastor can pray, so I'm going to go. And I might pray, and this time nothing happens. Well, I'll try that again. They come up again. Nothing happens. They think, well, pastor had it, but he lost it. So I guess you have to find somewhere else. No, it wasn't that I lost it. It was that God expected, because they're growing now. The word's getting in them now. Now God expects them to use their own faith. So younger Christians, you can use your faith on their behalf. Listen to this. You would not keep constantly looking to somebody else to give you clothes to wear every day, would you? Let's say one of you ladies in the church, you don't want to have any clothes of your own. You just call somebody else every morning and say, could you bring me something over to wear every day? You wouldn't do that in the natural with clothes, would you? Why do you try to do that with spiritual things? Why do you try to keep riding somebody else's faith? Well, you do it for me, pastor. Or somebody else that can pray, you know. Don't try to do it with spiritual things any more than you do it with natural things. As you grow up, you don't want to wear somebody else's hand-me-downs. Isn't that right?
If you would like more information about Pastor Jay Eberly's ministry, please visit us on the web at soffc.org or call us at 319-366-2147, or you can write us at Spirit of Faith Family Church, Post Office Box 8355, Cedar Rapids, Iowa, 52408. And remember, God loves you, and you're equipped to live victoriously in every area of life.